lot more to find out, I'm sure, and learn. And I hope that if you haven't planned on staying, that sharing about what we're supporting will encourage you to do that, or at least the smell of the food. One of the two. So we're just coming out of Easter. I don't know if you noticed because of the cross still on the stage and things. And as I prayed and considered where we'd head after this, there's a reality in our world that people are kind of enamored with the whole Star Wars thing and Marvel and DC and all that. Some of you will watch those movies. Our society just loves it. Why? Well, it's classic good versus evil story. And humanists will say that it's us as humans making up these narratives. There's nothing really beneath those. But I actually disagree with that. I think the draw of our society towards these good versus evil narrative stories is actually the basis of the greatest story ever. It's the backdrop that we need to understand the gospel. Unfortunately, the gospel is not something that we talk about much in church anymore. It's become old-fashioned. It's become cliche. It's irrelevant to most of our church culture. It's kind of slipped out of our common teaching. So for some of us, we've had little five-colored bracelets or books of life at VBC, maybe Bridge to Life tract or Four Spiritual Laws. Maybe you've sat in a tent meeting under fire, hell, and brimstone preaching. And some of that has become just lost its edge. If you're used to that, or if you've been a part of that, it probably doesn't really have any relevance for you anymore. And so it's the gospel and its presentation has slipped out of the common language and tongue of our North American Christian culture. And here's the reality. If you know about all the things I talked about, the bracelets and all the little books and all that stuff, then you probably know what I'm talking about. They kind of don't have much relevance. If you have no idea what I'm talking about at all, you just prove my point. Because we don't talk about those things very much anymore. The gospel is the central teaching to Christianity. It's the central message of the New Testament. It's what we believe. It's how we receive Jesus. It's how we live each day. It saves us. It's saving us still. It's central to the Bible. It's what we need to understand. Everything about our life as followers of Jesus can be summed up in the gospel. There's lots of other little threads we teach in the Bible, and you can look at the whole narrative, but the central message of the Bible is the gospel. We should know it. We should understand it. We should be able to share it, but most of us don't know it, don't understand it, and have no clue how to share it. A few months ago, I realized I was in the same boat. I'm Bible college trained. And I've taught lots of things. I've been to seminars. I've shared my faith and taught the Bible for years. And as I sat down and really considered the gospel, I realized I don't really understand the depths of it. I haven't really pulled all the pieces together. And I don't really know how to share it in a simple enough way that in our culture of today, it can be received, understood, and someone can clearly make a choice. Do I believe this or do I not? And so I sat down in my first few weeks of my sabbatical, and this is where I spent a lot of time studying and praying and researching and interviewing and talking with others and watching videos, and I just immersed myself in gospel. So what about you? Do you know the gospel? Do you understand it? Can you explain it? If not, you're in the right place. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to piece together the story of the gospel and what it is and how we understand it and how we live it. If it is central, it's important. And if you do know what the gospel is and you can explain that and you are up to speed on that, then my hope is that you'll be refreshed and reignited because it's what drives us. What I found in my life in immersing myself and spending time with Jesus and reading his word and trying to just be soaked in gospel truth is that I'm more excited to follow Jesus. My life has taken on a different quality. And I'm more passionate about what he's called me to and who I am in him. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, the word gospel, it's taken from a Greek word, evangelion, where we get the word evangelism, and it literally means good news. It's just a word that means good news. So I begin asking myself these questions. You know, what is the good news? What's so good about the good news? The gospel isn't a teaching to understand. It's something that that changes us. It's not just simply, you know, a list of things we need to know. It's not something you get tested on. It's a truth that changes. The gospel of Jesus is simple enough that any child can understand it. It's deep enough that we will never, ever comprehend all of it, because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. But the gospel is the central plan that through Jesus Christ, we can have life and peace and relationship with God. We can be forgiven and set free, and we can have the Holy Spirit in us to give us life every day. The gospel is not what we present so that fallen people can come to Jesus. The gospel, yes, presents what it is we believe. But the gospel is central to what we live every day, every moment, how we walk in Christ. It's the truth at the heart of everything. So I guess I just have to ask, I hope you're in. I hope you're in. I hope that you want to immerse yourself in this. I hope that outside of sermons, you'll do your own research and study and prayer so that you might be soaked in it. Because the gospel is foundational to everything we do. If we don't understand the gospel, we fall short of experiencing all God has for us. And we likely fall short of living out his identity and plan for our lives. So in order for something to be good, there has to be something bad, right? If it's good news, what makes it so good? Our world is bad. Okay, our world is in its current state is bad. You know, a lot of people would disagree with that, and they say, you know, as humans, we're generally good, and there's, you know, I know a lot of nice people, and there's lots of good things. Look at all the Facebook posts of all the people who are going out and videotaping themselves, feeding the homeless, or doing nice things. There are lots of good people, but I disagree. I disagree, and the Bible also disagrees. There's some pockets of light. There's some good in our world, but generally, our world is bad. Over Easter, we looked at suffering and why God will allow suffering and what's wrong with our world that there is suffering. In our world, there's evil and hurt, natural disasters, sickness, cancer, death, evil behavior, things happen to you. You do things to yourself. You think things. Inside, you're fallen. You're broken. Outside, you experience fallenness and brokenness. Yeah, there's pockets of light. There's some good things that are going on now and then. But around the corner, there's always something else. There's more crime than ever. There's more pollution. There's more suicide. There's more money raised for more causes with less to show for it than ever before. How many things are being cured? How much money are we raising for whatever? And nothing's happening. Just when they come across a cure for something or another relief for some illness, three more pop up where they're saying, if this goes airborne, if this goes around our world, I don't know what we're going to do. We have greater entertainment, bigger movies, more ways of escape. Do you know people go on more vacations now than ever in history? Like, think 100 years ago. Would it be normal for a young couple with a couple of kids to put the kids over to grandma and grandpa's and pop off to Cuba once a year, twice a year? Never. No. We are living in a culture of escapism, entertainment, movies. The advertisers know what our society doesn't, that we live in a bad world. They're able to convince us that little piece of metal with some glass on the front, that 2 years ago, the one we had that has, you know, like 16 gigs less, and it's not. You'll find a 0.2% speed increase. We haven't actually increased the pixels in it, but the glass we put on it makes it shinier. That we need that. That's going to make our life better. It's going to be greater. Advertisers know what we don't. We have some bad stuff in the world. We live in a broken and fallen world. What does Walmart say, right? What's their deal? Save more, live better. What? No. How? That doesn't even make sense. not in any way does that make sense. Save more, live better. Advertisers know that they're speaking to a base need. So is this idea of good and evil, is it something we've just made up because we emerged from the goo and we need to entertain ourselves? Or is there something in the backdrop of our existence, good and evil, that we need to understand? Is everything getting worse? The Bible says that the world is broken and fallen, and so are we, but it didn't start that way. The Bible says it started good. Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, and over the next six days, God speaks things into existence, because God's word isn't just something that communicates ideas and thoughts. God's word, God's words, those things come into being. And so God speaks things into existence. And every time he creates something, he says, it's good. You know what the Hebrew word means for good? It means good. Deep, right? God said it's good. And then he created something that's a little higher than everything else. He created humanity. And after that last day, after he finished everything off, after he created humanity, he said, it's very good. What I've created is very good. There was no death, no killing. So that means no eating meat. There's no hunting, or animals didn't kill animals, people didn't kill. There was no death. There's no need for death. Perfect ecosystem. No need for clothes. There's no need for anything that we often chase around for. There's perfect purpose found in God. The first humans received their identity and life and purpose. God said, name the animals and care for the garden. And it was a joy. Work was wonderful. And relationships. Relationships were unhindered between each other and God. No possibility for hiding anything, keeping anything from each other, no brokenness, no separation, nothing there. It was perfect. It was perfect. Everything. Everything you see, everything you would touch, everything you experienced, it was all from God, either for our enjoyment or his glory or both. It was perfect. We can't even grasp that. We have no grid for that. Adam and Eve received life when God breathed in them. They enjoyed the creation he gave. And their enjoyment of it and doing what he said and the purpose brought him glory. And the other amazing thing that really was a quality of the earth before sin was absolute freedom. Absolute freedom. For God to be completely loving, he had to give choice. He didn't create robotic beings who just did exactly what he said. He said, I've created this, go enjoy it, and I'll walk in the garden with you. They walked in the garden with God. Can you imagine that? Walking in the garden with God. He placed them in this garden as their starting out place, the best place he could ever put them. And in there, he says this in Genesis 2:9. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. And in the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why is that important? A few verses later. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. Adam received his life, his purpose, his meaning. What do we long for? What do we desire in life? Meaning, purpose. Who am I? What am I here for? Is there a God? Who am I to marry? What am I to do? That was all taken care of. All taken care of already. But the Lord God warned him, in your freedom, okay, you may freely eat any of the fruit in the garden, except don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can, because I love you. And I choose you, and I want you to choose me. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. God gives freedom. What? We would never do that, ever. If you and I created that, we would never give the freedom. Imagine you create a treehouse, a perfect treehouse. It's an amazing treehouse thing for your kids. In the back has a great ladder and all sorts of stuff and whatever they want. And it's wonderful, and you give them freedom. You can do anything you want. Look, you jump off that ladder, you burn her down, you do whatever. You wouldn't want, you place these boundaries, right? God did place boundaries, but it's a different kind of freedom. And God knew what would take place, and he still loved us enough to do that. That's crazy. We just have no mindset for what God did, for what creation was like. Then in Genesis 3, we see this. What happened to the good? Good's not even a close enough word to say the way things were. The serpent, Satan, was the shrewdest of all wild animals and the Lord God had made. One day he asked a woman, so this is Satan in the form of a serpent. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any trees in the garden? So I'll just take a segue here. Lots of literature, lots of people say it must be myth and fable. How come there's a talking snake and all this stuff? I just simply say I could do a whole sermons on this. I'm not going to. If you're going to believe in the Bible and the miracles Jesus did, this is not a far stretch. If Jesus can raise the dead, if God can breathe life into humanity, create anything, it's not a big stretch for Satan to do this. Of course we may eat from the trees of the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle. See what he's doing? Satan, you know, did God really say, is your life really connected into God? Do you really need to listen to everything? Look, you've got all this freedom. It's just this fruit. It's not an apple, by the way. It's just this fruit. We don't know what kind of fruit it is. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die. What do you mean you'll die? You're not going to die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows. God knows that if you do that, your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. Satan always does it. He mixes a little bit of truth with a whole lot of lie. And so Adam and Eve eat. They eat the fruit. They eat it because they believe it'll make them like God. Their dependency and their life came from God, their purpose, their meaning, their identity, everything from him. Physical life breathed in, spiritual life experienced daily, every moment. And instead of giving him worship and glory and spending time in the garden, they decide, you know what? I think I can do this thing independent of God. Maybe the serpent is right. I'm not going to die, and I don't really have to do everything God says. And so they become independent. And they decide for themselves to go their own way, to become their own God, to give glory to themselves and the decision they can make and the kind of life they can make for themselves. Did they die? Yes and no. They didn't physically die right away. But death, decay, killing, hunting, death, ruined ecosystems, disease, natural disasters. All things that were good had an element of evil now. Everything that God created turned in a moment. Can you even grasp what that would have been like? Can you even grasp that? I can't. They didn't know what sin was or shame was or anything like that. So not only does all creation change, and I don't know if it changed in the blink of an eye before them or if just their experience. I don't know if thorns started growing up and there were weeds or if it was just a gradual thing. We don't know. But we do know death came into the world and that all of creation that was to live forever in perfect harmony in God's life, dependent on him, now was marching towards a death, destruction. All of it, everything alive would eventually taste death. So though they didn't die physically right away, spiritually they died. What does that mean? That means that their very nature, the core of their being, that's like a plant, okay? Think of it like a plant. A plant needs sunlight, rain, things from soil, all the nutrients, they take it in and get what they need for life. Our spiritual natures are the same way. We need God for that life. We drink it in just like sun and rain and soil. That part of them was cut off because they received a new nature now, a nature based on sin where they would depend on themselves for life and identity. Life, identity, meaning, purpose, sustenance, direction. All of the things they had in God are gone now. That nature is gone. And instead of being pulled towards God, just in the core of their being because God breathed life into them, now they're pulled away from God. Every child born from that point on is a descendant of Adam. It means we receive his nature, the nature we were supposed to have in Adam, a spiritual nature, a nature that longs for God, that's made completely unsevered, unseparated from God, now is separated from God. Every human born is born into sin. What that means is that you just have to leave some kids alone in a room, right? And you see this play out. We have to teach our kids to be good, right? You don't have to teach them to be bad. Yeah, some of our kids are more good and some kids are more bad. We know that, right? That's just personality stuff. But we know that we know that we know that all kids, they're just going to do bad stuff. They just are. That's just the way they are. It's our nature. We're drawn to be pulled away from God. And even some of the good stuff people do is selfish. And it's to give themselves purpose and meaning. And even the good we grasp after isn't as good as the real good. What was God's response? He was angry and he was loving. Genesis 3. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking. This is after they'd sinned and realized everything was different. The man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. Good plan. Good plan. Then the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" I don't believe for a moment God didn't know where they are. Knew where they were. He knew. He knew what had happened. He knew where they were. But God holds love and anger completely at the same time. We can't do that. We can't do that. You can't be seethingly angry, okay? Put yourself in God's shoes, okay? What had happened to his creation is not quite on the level, but, I mean, for us, as your child being killed willfully by someone else. Imagine any number of horrific things from someone else towards your child or a parent or a brother or a sister, someone in your family, someone you care deeply about, and you know who did it, and you know why they did it, and they chose to do that willfully on purpose. Are you supposed to forgive as a Christian? Absolutely, somewhere down the road, but your initial reaction is anger. God gave that to us. Jesus was angered when he saw injustice. He overturned tables and ran money changers out because the place that was supposed to be a place of prayer, the only place for non-Jews in the temple, was turned into a marketplace, and he turned the table over. There was injustice. God was angry. God's angry. But he's loving at the same time. We can't do that. We don't have the capacity in ourselves to fully hold anger and wrath and love. But to God, it's the same thing. He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Hold on, God says. "Who told you you're naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" God knows. God knows. The man replied, "It was a woman." Bad tactic, okay? "It was the woman you gave me." That's great, okay? Good lines. Learn those, men, if you want a bad, bad week. "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." He was there the whole time. His responsibility was to care for her and watch over her and make sure she's secure and safe and protected, and he didn't. He blew it, so he blames her. Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What does she do?" He says, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me. It wasn't me. It was my fault. That's why I ate it. So the serpent deceived me. I didn't really know what I was doing. It's someone else's fault. It's not my own. I can't be blamed. You know, it's kind of Adam and Eve. They're both pointing fingers." We do that all the time, don't we? There's no hiding. God knows exactly what's gone on, and he's angry. There are consequences and punishment to disobedience. There's consequences, the whole earth changes, and there's punishment because he's good and he's just. A good parent doesn't overlook when their child misbehaves. A good parent doesn't overlook when their child is wounded or hurt by someone else. A good parent who's just and good reacts. The reaction can be forgiveness, but you react. A good parent who loves is angry. God has wrath towards what? Sin. God's wrath is towards sin. The evil that entered the world, the death, the disobedience, God's wrath is towards that. It ruined the world. It robbed humanity of experiencing life in him, and it robs him of his glory, his design purpose for the universe. Everything ruined. How would you react? How would you react? I mean, maybe the closest we can get is if you build a house by hand. You walk with the clothes on your back to some desolate wooded area, nobody else around, handcraft the tools, build a beautiful log house 20 stories high and 2 football fields wide over the course of your life, invite someone else in and they burn it to the ground and say, he did it. God's angry, but he's loving. God punishes the man and woman, and he casts them out of the garden so that they can't eat from the other tree. You know what the other tree was? The tree of life. Because he couldn't have them in their sinful brokenness to stay that way forever. Why? Because he was angry? Yes. But because he's loving. He didn't want to leave us that way. So he casts them out of his perfection and out of his garden to find their own identity, their own destiny, take care of their own needs. But he's also loving. See, because peace is replaced by chaos, spiritual life with spiritual death, and relationship with separation, everything's undone, but God isn't just angry. He's loving. He can hold both those things there. Even though he poured his wrath out on sin, he can hold anger and love. What does he do? Before he casts them out, he makes clothes for them. What should God have done? What was in his power to do? Smite them, kill them. On the spot, you disobeyed me, it brings death, this is the punishment, and punishment happens now, not when your father gets home or when you go to the principal's office, or now, you die now. God's so loving that he walks through the garden. Where are you? Who told you naked? Here's some clothes. What did God have to do to make clothes? What were they made of? Animal skins. Somebody had to die. God's love meant that even though the punishment for sin is death, he wasn't willing that we would die. Even though physically we would die, spiritually we will die if we don't come back to him. God right away loved us enough that in his anger, he puts the punishment on someone else. They deserve death by disobeying and choosing. Romans 3:23 says this, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We inherited a sin nature, and because of that sin nature, we all sin. You can't get away from it. Everyone has sinned. Everyone. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, or the consequence of sin, or the punishment of sin is death. But here's the gospel. Here's the good news. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Only one thing you can do wrong. God is just. His anger is just. He didn't say, here's this list of things you can't do, and this one's not so bad, and this one's really bad, and if you just kind of do a few of these, you get in, and if you just kind of do a few of those, you're out. God says, one thing you can do wrong, one punishment, completely just. You sin, you disobey me, you go your own way. The punishment's death. Might seem severe, but it's just. One thing you can do wrong, one punishment. The good news is that death and decay and evil don't have to be the end. We have a way back to what Adam and Eve had and ruined in Jesus Christ. Even before Adam and Eve could understand what they had done, before it sunk in, before they experienced death, when they first understood shame and nakedness and knew something was wrong and then broke relationship with each other by blaming the other person, when that was just sinking in, when God was about to pronounce judgment on them, because God did pour out some judgment on them in that moment. He didn't kill them. Before that even happened, God's love is evident. Listen to this. Genesis 3:14 to 15. This is before they're cast out of the garden. It's before he even makes clothes for them. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, Satan, because you tempted, because you did this, you're cursed more than all animals. So he's talking to the snake. You're going to go on your belly and all this stuff. Then it flips. Verse 15, I will cause hostility between you and the woman. So he's still talking. about a snake and Eve? No. I will cause hostility between you and the woman, because and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Who is God talking about? He flips and throws in a prophecy. Before judgment comes, he throws in hope. Before the anger comes, his love is evident right there. The offspring is Jesus. The serpent is Satan. Here God says, look, Satan will strike Jesus. Jesus will die because of what Satan unleashed. And Satan will think he's won. Jesus will take on the sin of all people. The serpent will strike his heel. He will die. But the offspring, Jesus, the Messiah, will crush his head. He'll crush his head. Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus rose again. What did Jesus have as he rose again? What did he accomplish? He defeated the power of sin that has reigned in our world and in our bodies from the time Adam and Eve sinned till now. Those who aren't in Christ. He defeated the power of death, that though this physical world still exists under the taint of sin, ruined by sin, we will still taste physical death, even those who make decisions to follow Jesus, who receive life in Jesus, spiritual life, physical death will still be tasted. Jesus won victory over death, physical and spiritual, so that one day, even though you'll die physically, spiritually, you live. He had life. Jesus offers the only way back to what we had before. Did you get that? Is that good? Is that good news? Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's really good news. Though Jesus would die, it wouldn't defeat him. Sin is broken. Death is defeated. Spiritual life restored. Do you understand what we deserve? Do you get it? We deserve death on the spot from the moment we're born. From the moment we're born, because we're sinful, even before we sin. We have that nature. We're broken. Our world is broken. Everything's a mess. Jesus will undo that someday. We're going to look at that in another sermon down the road. One day everything will be made right again. Now, here's where God's anger and wrath and love are held again. A lot of people say, how can a good God send innocent people to hell? First of all, not innocent. Secondly, the only way for God to deal with sin, one offense, one punishment, is to treat all of creation, including humanity, the same way. Where there's sin and where there's death, he will cast that into hell. In fact, Revelation said he'll cast sin and death itself into hell. But anyone still linked, still hitched up to sin, and a sin nature has to go with it. Has to. Not because he wants to. Not because he's pouring his anger and wrath out on humanity. But because he poured his anger and his wrath out on the God-man. Fully God, fully man. Jesus Christ. All that should come our way went on him. Past, present, future. All of time. It began there. The moment they sinned, it began. And God says that to Adam and Eve before he casts them out. I want you to know what plan I've got. That this is not the end, that I'm pursuing you, that I love you. Because I'm just and good, I have to be angry and I have to have a judgment, and it is death. But it does not have to be your end. It does not have to be your death. The gospel is good news because through Jesus, you can receive what we desire. What do we desire? Life, meaning, purpose. You can receive what you desire. Instead of what you deserve. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. We deserve all of that stuff. All that hellfire brimstone preaching is right. Absolutely. But we have to, as the backdrop of our understanding of the gospel, have these two things central. Not just good and evil, but anger and love. Because God's anger and love, you can't have God's love without his wrath. And you can't have a focus on God's wrath without understanding his love. Is the gospel important? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Is it good news? Absolutely. Absolutely. Question is, which will you choose? Throughout the Bible, we find these words. It's your choice today Will you choose death or will you choose life? The gospel isn't just what saves you. It's not just about choosing Jesus one time, believing Jesus one time, believing Jesus took your sin on himself, died, rose again to give you life. You get a new nature and you will live in that internal life of peace, just like Adam and Eve had, until your body decays and dies and all the messed upness of this physical world goes away and you experience the fullness of life the way God intended in the beginning. He restores, he redeems, he makes it all new, all of it. It's not just that it's this one-time thing. It's that every moment of every day, we deserve death. But we get what we desire because of Jesus. Every moment of every day, you can hitch your dependency, your identity, your life to God. And you don't deserve that. That's the gospel. And as we continue to look at this and discover it, my hope is that if you're not following Jesus, you will. If you're not following closely to Jesus, if he's not your life, he will be. And if you're not engaging in a life of on mission, doing whatever you can, whatever God leads, so that others might know this too, that you'll begin. If you have questions or concerns or don't understand things, I'm going to hang around the front after every service and do whatever I can to answer questions. Email me. I'd love to go for coffee and chat about this and try and help you understand so that you can live it. And you'll likely teach me some things too. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Would you stand as we pray this morning?